So last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 23, and we talked about how Joshua was an old man. He was 110 years old. And he gathered together all the leaders of the nation of Israel. And here he imparted to these leaders what was truly important for them to focus on after Joshua had died. He stressed the importance of these two ideas of worship and obedience. And those two things kind of go hand in hand. And he just really stressed that if they, leaders, if those leaders would be able to get a handle on those two items, that the nation of Israel would flourish and God's people would be a shining light in a dark world. And we talked about how Joshua stresses over and over again that worshiping God means serving God. That's what that means. It had nothing to do with worship styles or music abilities or preferences on what kind of church service you would like to see. But rather, true worship is the same definition of worship that we use today. And that is that true worship is the acknowledgement of God and all His power and glory in everything we do. Romans 12, 1-2 really is what we're talking about. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we talked about how Joshua wanted to communicate to these leaders what was truly important for them to pass on and for him to pass on. And in turn, that they would turn that around and they would teach the nation of Israel. We talked about how Joshua hammered the idea of clinging tightly to God's word, and by doing so, people would know how to love, how to serve, and how to obey God. That's what we talked about last week. So today, we look at Joshua 24, chapter 24, verses 1 to 13. But verse 1 says this, it says, "Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God." I want you to understand this. Worship is this. Worship is this for them, and worship is this for us. Is that you come, and you present yourself to God. You present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. You present yourself, you throw all of you up on the altar. And it is you that you are putting yourself saying, "God, it is me, here is my life, take it, do what you want with it. Present yourself." And that's the big idea for today is that God wants us to present ourselves. Not our finances, not a part of us, not an hour on Sunday or serving. God wants the whole thing. God wants all of it. Your life thrown up on the altar. That's what God wants from us. This morning we look at Joshua's second and final sermon, this time to the entire nation of Israel, not just the leaders. You'll notice some similar thoughts and ideas in this passage, as if to say to the leaders that he had just gotten done addressing previously, that this is going to just be a continuation of what I've already been saying. The nation of Israel wouldn't be surprised when these leaders started saying the exact same thing that Joshua had been saying. There won't be a new idea. Instead, there will be continuation from my leadership to the next. When I left my ministry in Springfield, I'd been youth minister there for 5 years, and I moved. Now, you guys know all that story. I moved to New York to be with my wife, and couldn't really live in two places, right? So I remember I worked really hard. I worked really hard before I left to set the ministry up for success. Because I had been there for 5 years. I had been able to be part of kind of turning the ministry around, and I was able to do some things that were really neat, and I really cared about these students and about the state of the ministry. So I worked really, really hard to get them in a place, because you guys all know it can take a long time to replace a minister, right? Like took 2 years before they got what you get with me, But like it takes a long time sometimes. And so I said, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to be able to have a ministry. I want to be able to leave my, when I leave this place, even if they don't have a youth minister for another year or so, or a year and a half, that they can just kind of sustain what is happening in the ministry. So I tried really hard to set up, and I put into leaders. I got leaders going where they kind of ran small groups, and once a month they would the volunteers would help lead a worship service, and we just started doing all these things that were really, we just kept doing it so that after I left I could step back and the leaders or my volunteer leaders could just run with it and like nothing had ever happened. I just wasn't there. And so I worked really, really hard and to do that. And then when they found a guy, he called me up and said, "Hey, thank you. This is going, like, I've walked into something and it's not like a mess. It's not in shambles. It's in a good place. Thank you for that." And he talked to me, and God bless him. He said, "How can I continue what you have started?" So it's not like everything's brand new, right? From with the new guy, and so we just it was a continuation of what was happening. And now here's the thought on that. Joshua is doing the exact same thing. He's listening. He called these leaders together and said, "Here's what I've done. Here's what I've been told. Here's what God wants for His people. I want you to just keep doing what God has done and is doing." And so Joshua dies, and they just kept on cooking. Now, we all know that didn't last forever, right? We all know that pretty soon we get the book of Judges, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and there was lots and lots of problems. But for a while, God, through Joshua and through the continued leadership of the nation of Israel, was able to accomplish His goals and His purposes. So I don't know if you know this or not, but I want you to notice where Joshua summoned all of the people to. You guys catch that? It says Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. You guys remember what Shechem was? We talked about that. There was a time, and this is in Joshua chapter 8. And we preached a sermon, and Joshua had called all the nation of Israel together. And he called them all together, and he said, "Okay, I want you guys to go, half of you guys to go over here on Mount Gerizim, and half of you guys go over on Mount Ebal, and I am going to read the first 5 books of the Bible." And they stood up, and they listened to God to God's word while Joshua just read and read, and read, and read. So that is where Shechem was. We talked about that a while ago. And so Joshua calls these people to Shechem, a very familiar place, something where God had done some work before. And it was comfortable, and it was familiar. So this final word, this final message, this final sermon from Joshua to the nation of Israel is really actually pretty short. It's only 22 verses. He spends the first 12 verses, what we're looking at today, just reminding God's people how faithful God has been. That's what Aaron was talking about in his meditation this morning. God is faithful. And that is the start of worship. The start of worship is remembering God's faithfulness. And this morning we want to listen in on that. We want to be reminded of how faithful God was to His people, and we want to be encouraged since we are His people now. And we can be confident that God will be faithful to us. So this morning, we're going to see Joshua point out four areas that God has been faithful to His people. Number one is they remembered God's faithfulness to their ancestors. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to his people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." Does anybody have any family members that you're super proud of? You've heard me talk about my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and in Korea they started, you know, the Christian church movement, and I'm super proud of that lineage, right? My mom was a English teacher in Korea in the 70s when Korea was still a third world country. You know, I'm super proud of that. My dad, who was here this weekend, you know, he came over to this country not speaking English very well, and he still doesn't speak English very well, but he immigrated here, and they had five of us, and man, I'm super proud of that. Anybody got any family that you're proud of? I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. I'm sure that maybe there's a grandfather or a parent, or maybe you're super proud of your kids. Well, why shouldn't you be, right? Is there anybody you're super proud of? The people of Israel were very proud of their lineage. They were very proud of their history, right? And they were probably most proud of Abraham, right? Because Abraham was what? He was kind of like the guy, you know? He was promised, he was Father Abraham, and he had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? I mean, that's kind of the story, right? And he said, God said, "Hey, I'm going to make your descendants like sand on the shore, or I'm going to make your descendants like stars in the sky. There's going to be you're not going to know how many, you know, descendants you have." And that was true. God started the nation of Israel basically through Abraham. And he said, he promised him this thing. He said, "Listen, because of your faithfulness, because you were willing to sacrifice your own son, I am going to make you a great nation, and all the world will be blessed through you. And all the world will know me through you. And I'm going to do this mighty thing through you and your kids." So Abraham, kind of a big deal, right? And the nation of Israel loved him. And notice what Joshua kind of says here. Because what can happen is we can get so caught up with how awesome somebody is that we forget who the real awesome person is, right? And that was God. But he says, "Listen, this Terah was Abraham's parents. There was an Amorite, and they worshipped other gods." He said, "Terah was a nobody. Terah, Abraham's father, lived with the Amorites and worshipped their gods. He was an Amorite, and he raised Abraham to be an Amorite." Why would Joshua disparage Abraham, the pillar and forefather of the Jewish people? Because Joshua wanted to show that God chose them. God chose Abraham, and God raised Abraham up out of nothing. That even though they were an unfaithful, wicked, undeserving people, God still chose them. God was faithful even in their unfaithfulness. God then made a covenant with Abraham. I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. And all this, I will give you a great seal, a great sign, which is kind of was a painful sign, a painful seal, right? The seal of circumcision, right? That's how you know you're a good Jewish boy. Now here's the deal. God has given us a seal. Because we are not the nation of Israel anymore, but we are God's chosen people, right? We, through Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. And we too have a seal, and that seal isn't the painful circumcision thing. No, our seal is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So here's what that means. That seals, you think about the kings, right? And whenever they would write a letter, you know, they would take some wax and they would drip it on the seal, and they would take their ring and they would seal it, right? And that's how you knew that this letter was important. This letter is from the king. God has given us such a seal. And his ring is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Now here's what that means. That means that you, right now, if you are in Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's pretty powerful. In fact, Jesus said, hey, when I leave, things are going to be better because you're going to receive this gift. Ephesians 1:11-14 says, furthermore, because we are united in Christ, we received the inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. We would worship him. So in case you're thinking to yourself, I wish God gave us some sort of seal, something to prove that we are children, that something to prove that he is watching out for us, that he remembers who we are. He did. He gave us the greatest gift ever. Forget everything else. His seal for us is the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us an inheritance, that he's coming back for us, that he promises that it's not over. The Holy Spirit. Number two, they remember God's faithfulness in the Exodus. 24:5 says, then I sent Moses and Aaron and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward, I brought you out as a free people. But then your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea. The Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. And when your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. And with your very own eyes, you saw what I did. And then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Joshua then goes into more recent history. Something that happened to their grandfathers and great-grandfathers. And all these people would remember hearing the story of the Exodus. The story of the parting of the Red Sea. They would remember the stories about Moses and about the nation of Israel not being able to use straw to make bricks in the Egyptian house. And to the horrors of having all the Hebrew babies killed if they were male, right? They would remember all of these things. They would remember the plagues, and they would remember how at just the right time, God came through and he rescued them. And if you are a believer today, if you have given your life to Jesus recently or many years ago, your Exodus 2 was just at the right time. Romans 5:6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. At just the right time in history, Jesus came. Jesus came and dwelt with us, set us up, set us free, loved us despite ourselves, despite our wickedness. At the perfect time, God came and made his home among us. The old adage, you guys remember this one? God is never late, he's seldom early, he's always right on time. You guys heard that? Well, that was true for the nation of Israel, and it was true for the Exodus. And it's also true for us. Jesus came at just the right time in history, and he has come into your life at just the right time. He has come in your life at just the right time. And that may be here in the future, or may have been a long time ago, or may have just been recently. But whatever that time is, that he has come at just the right time to set you free. Because that's our God. Number three, they remember God's faithfulness in the wilderness. 24 verse 7 says, when your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. And with your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. I don't have to tell most of you in this room, but this is the fact. Kids, as they get older, they get more difficult. My daughter, God bless her, is a handful, right? And we're like, what happened to this like beautiful, sweet little girl that was like, everything was like, yes, daddy, and no, daddy, and yes, mommy, and that sometimes I'm like, is this child possessed? I think this child might be possessed. She's crazy sometimes. And I'm like, she's 4. What's going to happen when she's 14? I'm in trouble. You can pray for me. But that's the thing. They get difficult as they get older. And do you know why the nation of Israel had to wander in the wilderness and wait for a whole generation to die off? They did it because they grumbled and complained, which is what my daughter does. And inexplicably, now Elijah's doing that a lot now too. I'm like, what is happening? But that's the deal. It's like, God doesn't want you to grumble. God doesn't want you to complain. And when you do, you get in trouble. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel, right? You're like, no. What happened was Moses got them in trouble because he took his staff and he hit the rock and the water poured out. And when that happened, bad things happened because God didn't ask. Or he didn't ask God, right? That was the story. But why did Moses do that? Because they were complaining and arguing. They're like, give us some water. We're going to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. Blah, 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 blah. They're just like a dang teenager, right? And so God said, fine. You guys want to be like this? You guys don't want to be thankful? You guys don't want to remember my faithfulness? Check this out. 40 years, you guys are going to walk around the desert in a circle until you all die. And then I'll start over with these young kids. And that's what they did. Take that, kids. If you grumble, complain enough, God is going to get angry and no one gets to go to Disney World. Right? It's that kind of idea. Nobody gets to go. 1 Corinthians 10:10 through 11 says, and don't grumble as some of you of them did. and then they were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. You know, I make fun of this and I joke about this, but I want you to understand this. We all have our own wilderness. We all have those things in our life that drive us crazy. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's never having enough to make the ends meet. Maybe it's wanting to eat steak, but you can only afford a hot dog, right? Whatever it is, grumbling and complaining will eat you up inside. It will. There's really nothing to be gained from it. I am working on patience. I am working on joy in my life, and I am working on being content. You know, and these are also part of that seal, that Holy Spirit that God has given us. He gives us those things. He gives us joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, and right? Those are the gifts. Number four, and lastly, we'll be done. It says, they remember God's faithfulness in the promised land. Verse 11 says, when you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. And I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land that you have not worked on. And I gave you towns that you did not build. The towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So finally, Joshua gets to the current day. He reminds the people that God gave them this land. God gave them this land that He had promised long ago. He reminded them that while they physically and forcibly took the land, it was really God that gave it to them. God made the walls tumble. He made the sun stand still. He sent calamity and confusion to their enemies before they even ever showed up to lift their swords and shields. God won the battles. He was faithful in giving the land to them. Their job is the same as our job. Their job was to show up. Ephesians 6:10 says, the final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. 2 Corinthians 10:4, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Guys, here's the deal. Our promised land is Jesus. Our true worship of Him is when we present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Those are the two things that are pretty simple to grasp as this. We have not been promised anything in this world except for this. More of Jesus. If you seek more of Jesus, that is your promised land. If you seek more of Jesus, that is the gift. If you seek more of Jesus, then He will give you more of Himself. That's our promise. It's not health, it's not wealth, it's not riches, it's not status. It is this, more of Me. More of Me. Is that enough? As I have turned to the ripe age of 41, I'm starting to get it. More of Jesus for me is enough. Because everything else is going to go away. But my relationship with Jesus is forever. I hope and I pray that your promised land can be Jesus and that He is enough. And if He isn't, I think it's because you haven't quite figured out what more of Jesus really means. And it means more peace. It means more joy. It means more contentment. And it means more of God in your life. And when I have more God in my life, everything else just kind of fades away. Is more Jesus enough for you? I hope so.